Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Do you ever talk to yourself? We all do in some ways. It's probably not the mirror, mirror on the wall kind of thing, you know? But we do talk to ourselves. Some people do it while they're doing their jobs, telling themselves out loud what they're doing or what they're going to do. Some people talk to themselves in the car, some while they're cooking dinner, some getting ready in the morning. We do it a lot when we're working out, trying to push ourselves a little bit harder, run a little faster, push a little harder, one more rep. Inside that boardroom of one, we think, we discuss, we talk things over, we debate, we argue with ourselves all the time. You're driving and you're thinking to yourself, should I say this? Maybe I should say that. Maybe I should say it differently. What if I did this? And so what happens is you kind of rehearse the conversation in your head and you defend yourself in those imaginary arguments and you make your future plots and plans. And here's what's great about that. You win every debate when you're arguing with yourself. Doesn't matter which side you're on, you're gonna win. That's because you're talking to yourself. Everybody does that. We all talk to ourselves, and Jesus tells a story about a man who talked to himself. So we continue our storyteller series that we are in. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we are. And in this story, Jesus lets us listen into the thoughts of a man. We get to hear what he's thinking, what he's mulling over, what he's deciding. And it's really helpful for us because this story is incredibly instructive. Now, granted, the person in the story is not a real person, yet at the same time, this person in the story is everywhere, all around us all the time, because in a lot of ways, at times in our lives, we find that we are the man in the story. We're just like him. In fact, the man in the story probably came to church today. Jesus' stories teach us about our story, which is very true in this case. And I want to draw out some thoughts for us from this story, but I think that Jesus kind of sets it up for us in a way that is instructive. So I want us to begin with the story and so we can learn from it, and then just let us apply it in our life. Jesus is going to talk about a man who's thinking about life, and he's thinking about wealth. And so I want to just give some thoughts about all of those things along the way. Here's the first thought I want to share, and that is that possessions can distract us. Possessions can distract us. Look in verse 13, if you would. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So in the text, a man interrupts Jesus. This man wants to drag Jesus into the family drama. Nobody likes family drama. And nobody likes being dragged into family drama. And what is it over? Well, verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here's a man that wants Jesus not only to be in the family drama, he wants him to get in the middle of a fight over inheritance money. He's not listening to what Jesus has to say. He's not paying attention to what Jesus is teaching. And that's because his mind is consumed with getting what he thinks he deserves. When money captures our heart and our mind so much, oftentimes we can't pay attention to other things. And this is a guy whose mind is so captured by all of it that he cannot take the time to catch Jesus privately, to kind of pull Jesus aside, you know, after he's talking to the crowd and say, "Hey, can I talk to you?" But instead, he just kind of blurts out. In many ways, it's kind of like he butts into the conversation. You ever do that where you're having a conversation with somebody and somebody just walks up right in the middle of your conversation? You're like, "Hey, just kind of back up a little bit. Let me finish this and then I'll talk to you." This guy blurts out right in the middle of the conversation and he says, "Make my brother divide the money with me." Jesus is not going there. Verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" I love that Jesus called him man. The modern translation of that would be dude. Dude. I'm not getting in the middle of that debate. Dude, what's wrong with you? Jesus is on a mission, and people were always trying to take Jesus off of his mission. By the way, it happens to you too as a believer. But Jesus says, "But you know, while you have aired your dirty laundry, let me say a word about what's going on in your heart." Verse 15, he says, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus warns the man, warns the crowd, and warns us to watch out. And he's saying greed can destroy a person's life. And then he says something that most people today do not know. You ready for something revolutionary and radical? Life is not defined by the abundance of your possessions. The word abundance means to exceed, to surpass. It means more than enough. It means to overflow. It's like when you pour, you know, tea into a glass and you pour too much tea in the glass and it overflows. It's not that you have things. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's about always trying to have more things. Do you know people that have more than you? We've always dealt with that. When you were growing up, there was that one kid. That one kid that seemed to have a better house, better car, more stuff, got the latest gadget, toy, whatever, before everybody else did. And it's easy to spend our life thinking, hey, that's where it's at. It's just getting more, just having more. And sometimes it's not even just a bunch of stuff. Sometimes it's maybe one thing. It's that one thing like Gollum in Lord of the Rings, and it becomes an obsession. The world revolves around having more. I mean, everything on television is designed to make you want to have more of something. And having more is how many people think that life has meaning, that life has purpose, or that they can find happiness. Now, Jesus tells us something different. Man is focused, the man in the story is focused on his inheritance. Jesus is focused on his heart. Because possessions can distract us so easily from what is most important. And so to make the point, the storyteller tells a story. It's a story about a man who talks to himself. And in that story, he shows us that plans can fool us. Plans can fool us. Look in verse 16. "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." Let's stop right there. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Why would we stop there? Because I don't want us to miss something important. In the story, the ground produces the crop. Now, certainly the man worked the ground, or he had people working the ground for him. But ultimately, its production was out of his control. Farmers today know that to be true. You can work and work and work, but you may not have a crop that produces. Sometimes we lose sight of this fact. We think about our stuff. We think that it belongs to us, and it's because of us. And yet we forget that God is the one who gives us abilities and talents and gifts and skills and blessings, even just the ability to wake up in the morning and get out of bed. But we forget about the giver so often. Verse 17. "The man thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" So the man decides he's got so much stuff that he's got to build bigger barns. I mean, he's got to go out and get a storage unit. You know what I mean? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with what's happening so far with the man in the story. In fact, it's logical. It's prudent. He's saying, I've had a bumper crop, and so I'm going to have to build bigger barns. I'm going to have to build more space. Why? So I can keep all my stuff. Now, again, we've talked about this in the stories that we've looked at previously in this storyteller series, but don't dig too deep in all the possibilities of what's going on. Be careful with that. Jesus is telling a story, and we don't want to miss the point for all the possibilities, all right? So the point here is the man had no thought of sharing what he had with anybody else. He's just keeping it. He had no thought of stewardship. He had no thought of giving some of his wealth to God. He had no thought of the poor. He had no thought of the widow or the elderly. The only thought that he had was of self. It was of acquiring more and more and more and more. It's selfishness on display. It's a desire for more things. In the original language of the Bible, the word my is used 4 times. The word I is used 8 times. This man, Jesus is emphasizing, is completely self-absorbed. It's trying to find life in the abundance of his possessions. That's what he's trying to do, as Jesus has already addressed earlier. So he makes his plans and maybe thinking, hey, this is a good business practice. But the point that Jesus is making here is the man has a heart issue, not a storage issue. I mean, at the root of the man's heart in the story is greed. It's easy to fall into the trap of greed. Do you know about the preschool property laws? If you've ever been around a preschooler, you know that there are property laws. If I like it, it's mine. If it is in my hand, it is mine. If it is in your hand and I can take it away from you, it is mine. If I had it a little while ago and you have it now, it's still mine. It's funny in toddlers, but it shows up in our heart a lot. Where does this complete focus on self come from? What is it that makes us so intensely focused on ourselves? When your kids were little, did you teach them to say, mine? No, you didn't. But I bet they got really good at it. Now, where does that come from? Well, it's greed. And your little kids are greedy. No, I'm teasing. We all are. I mean, it's ingrained in us. I mean, we just, that sin nature is really good at work in our life, and it's intense in our life. And that intense, selfish desire for power and pleasure and possessions is what greed is all about. Greed says that power and pleasure and possessions are mine. It's completely focused on self to the exclusion both of God but also to other people. So greed makes us believe that we don't need God's plans. We really don't need his help because the crops are good. And the crops are good because I worked them so hard. The business is good. The job is good. All these things are good because I worked them so hard. My business prospered because I put in the hours. I was dedicated. I worked hard. I have things because I earn them by the sweat of my brow. And what do? We end up putting our trust in money. Now, our money says in God we trust, yet many people would say, hey, money is the God I trust. Now, the Bible never says that money is the root of all evil. You hear people misquoting that all the time. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When you love money, it's a problem. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's a verse that you can't say after it. You can't say, well, I don't know about that. You can't do that. I mean, that's what Jesus tells us. There are competing desires for mastery over our life, over our heart, over our thoughts. There are two lords that are competing for the seat of one throne, and you cannot love both. You cannot be devoted to both. You can't desire both. You see, what happens is plans can fool us, and we always have to measure our heart, because we can think we're just working hard and just doing business. And trust me, there's nothing wrong with working hard. The Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible has a lot to say about really good business practices and being diligent and being faithful and working hard. But we have to be reminded that we always have to be on guard for greed. That's the point that Jesus makes back up in verse 15. I have known over the course of my life some very, very wealthy people who very much love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they're happy with life. They're seeking to serve him and love him. I've known some very, very wealthy people who are some of the most unhappy people I've ever encountered in my life. And most often I find they're just trying to live for themselves. And they find that that circular service of self is not all that fulfilling. And the same is true of people of all different financial levels. It's not just people with enormous amounts of wealth. Wealth is really never a good barometer of happiness. Wealth is a gift from God. The Bible says that. More than that, the enjoyment of wealth is a gift from God. People don't often think about that. But we often forget the giver. And the truth is, all wealth and riches, all that we have, really comes from the hand of God. In fact, you might say they're an inheritance from God, and we are stewards. We don't own them. We manage all the resources we have. We are stewards of them. But the devil has a strategy. He always does. And what the devil wants you to do is he wants you to replace your relationship of trust with an object of trust. He wants you to replace a relationship of trust with an object of trust. He doesn't want you to trust in that relationship with God. He wants you to trust in an object. He wants you to trust in things. He wants you to trust in wealth. And so what he does is he gets you to switch those in your mind. People who live in countries, believers who live in countries where they have next to nothing, I think oftentimes struggle with this less than we do. I'm not saying they don't struggle with it. But in a country like we live in, with all the enormous blessings we have, it's a battle. It's a battle. And that switch that happens in our mind where we trust our money, our wealth, our retirement, our possessions, those kind of things, and we begin thinking that money equals life, can cause us to trust God less when things are good financially. And Jesus reminds us, he says, hey, your life doesn't consist of one's possessions. So at times our plans can fool us. The next statement is that pleasure can lie to us. Pleasure can lie to us. The man talks to himself again. Look in verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So the man thinks that he's rich in everything. He says, so I'm going to take it easy and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. That phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, we hear it used a lot. People use it today. But in Scripture, it's biblical code language, you might say, for the ticket to hedonism. You see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 22, 1 Corinthians 15. You see it over and over again in Scripture. In other words, the man in the story has found security, and his security is found in money. So he's just going to use it to dive deeper into selfish pleasure. That's what he's saying. I've got all this money. I've got it all stored up. I've got all these barns. And so I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. You notice on there, nothing about giving, helping, serving. It's eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to take it all for myself. Now, this is not a condemnation of retirement. This is the natural progression Jesus is talking about of a person who lives only for themselves. And our focus becomes easily drawn to me, to focus on me. And what the man is saying in the story is, hey, I'm not going to give to God. I'm not going to give to other people. I'm just going to keep it all for myself, just for me. Now, if you keep all your stuff and you don't ever get rid of anything and you keep it all, they call you a hoarder. And if you become a hoarder and you're really good at it, you might even end up on a television show about people who do that kind of thing. And all these people with stuff in their house will watch you on TV just because you have some more stuff in your house. But a lot of people are hoarders. A lot of times we as believers are hoarders. We may not have a whole bunch of stuff in our house like the people on television, but sometimes we become money hoarders. Now, I'm not talking about people who save. The Bible has a lot to say about saving. The Bible has a lot to say about investing. The Bible has a lot to say about those things. Proverbs is filled with truth there. What we're talking about here are people who keep it all for selfish gain. Don't believe the lie that the world is telling you all the time that it's all about you or it's all for you. God gives us things. He blesses us. The Bible is very clear on that. But he's given it for a purpose. God has given us wealth that we might honor him with it. God gives us wealth not so we can pull away from him, but so we can depend upon him more. In fact, the more God gives us financially, the more we need to be aware of the need for us to deepen our dependence on him. Otherwise, we'll get caught in that trap of greed. He has given us wealth in order that we might be grateful to him and say thanks to him. He has given us wealth that we might serve other people. He has given us wealth that we might use it to advance his kingdom here on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he has given us wealth because he desires us to enjoy it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 talks about God who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. The way to enjoy it is through a massive shift in thinking. Not believing the lie that stuff begins by having, but that happiness begins by having a bunch of stuff and a bunch of satisfaction. The man thought that all of the enjoyment of wealth that he had was personal for him. And he forgot that God gave wealth for the purpose of glorifying God, of using it for his kingdom. Another passage in 1 Timothy 6:18. Do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous givers, and share with others. So the Bible teaches us there to be rich in good deeds and to be generous givers. By focusing on other people, by living our life for God and for others, we're able to take hold of life that is truly life. You know, we talked in weeks gone by, we talked about the great commandment. To love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says that the second commandment is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Don't you think that all the things that God has provided for us would be tied into the great commandment and the second greatest commandment? I mean, of course they are. We're taught in Scripture that God blesses us and he gives and he provides, but we're to use that to advance his kingdom, to be generous to others. Generosity and serving others with your wealth that God gives you equals life. God wants you to use the resources that you have to bless others. We're not a health and wealth gospel. We're not a prosperity gospel church. You know why? Because that's heresy. But we are a church that teaches what the Bible says. And the Bible is very clear that God wants us to use our resources to bless others. Yes, you should take care of yourself and take care of your family. The Bible teaches that. But we don't stop there. The Bible says that we honor God. We love God with all that we have. which includes our resources. We love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a good guide for our wealth, to honor God with our resources and to help others. That's not what the man in the story did. It's not even what he was thinking about. He planned bigger barns, more storage units, bigger everything except a bigger soul. He thought he had time, but time belongs to God. Which leads to the final point in the storyteller's story. This man may have talked to himself a lot, but God has the final word. Look in verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." So the man in the story is having a conversation with himself, and then all of a sudden God just bursts into the conversation. God interrupts the conversation going on in his head. You talk about a contrast too. The man considers himself so good. He's wise. He's a good businessman. He's prosperous. And God says, I think you're a fool and poor. The word fool means mindless, lacking sense, means ignorant. He had foolishly forgotten God. To leave God out of the equation of your life is eternal foolishness. And the man was talking to himself, and he was focused on himself, and his conversation was with himself, and he was spending money on himself and storing up things for himself. And he says, himself and self, and I have over and over and over again, the original selfie going on right here with this man. All of it is pointed back at himself. But Jesus just offers a dose of reality to his listeners. God has the final word. Because guess what? We don't even own ourselves. We think we own all this stuff. We don't even own ourselves. God demands back from us our very self. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Remember that life is very short. Even if someone lives to be over 100 years of age, what is that in your 27,000th year in eternity? But he's not just a fool from an eternal standpoint. Mark 8:36 says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" What happens then to all the riches, all the wealth, all the things? They just go to someone else. You see, what we have here on this earth for everyone, it's temporal. The things that we have. Sometimes we have those things and we just think they're so precious. That special thing that you have is so precious. Your kids are going to sell in the garage sale. And they're asking a dollar, but they'll take a quarter. And you know why you're laughing? It's because you know it's true. You know it's true. Many people are so focused in this world on their own self, their lives, their things, that they have forgotten their souls. And God says, if you do that, you're a fool. You may be rich on earth, but you're not rich toward God, the text says. Being rich in the wrong direction leads to ruin. People say that money is always the issue. You heard people say that before? You know, people say money's not the issue. You know money's the issue because money's always the issue. That's not really true. For the fact is, we're all going to a place that money cannot buy, and money will not be the issue. Money cannot go with us or save us. And whether a person is fabulously wealthy or completely impoverished, our lives will be demanded by God one day. And we will no longer be on this planet, and no matter our financial status, How rich will you be toward God? Being rich toward God is not based on how much money you have. It's based on what you do in your relationship with God. It's based on what you do in your walk with God. It's based on what you do and how you develop your relationship with God. It's based on what you do with what God has blessed you with and given you with. Being rich toward God. And in being rich toward God, will you trust Christ above all earthly things? Philippians 3:8. Will you practice generosity with your money and your possessions? 1 Timothy 6:18. Will you invest in God's church, in God's kingdom, and not just in temporary blessings? Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Will you give sacrificially to meet the needs of others? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Will you prioritize God's kingdom over self and personal gain? Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Will you live with open hands and not a clenched fist? Acts 20, 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How will you live your life? Will you choose wealth for self? Or will you choose being rich toward God? It's worth talking to yourself about. It's worth talking to God about. Would you bow your head where you are? If you've come here today and you're not rich toward God because you've never entered into a relationship with God, please do so today. Please give your life to Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine. He rose again on the third day to give us life. And if you've come here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, friend, I want to invite you today to give your life to Jesus today. The greatest decision you can ever make in your life is to give your life to Christ, to give all that you are to all that he is. Christ has so much that he offers you. And we come to him sinners, poor and weak. And yet he is a God of mercy and grace. So if you've never received Christ as Savior, when we finish singing in just a moment, I want you to go right down the hall to our Connect Room where we have ministers who are there in that Connect Room waiting to talk to you about receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you just to go there. As soon as we finish singing, just walk into that room. What a great decision it is to give your life to Christ. There is no greater decision. Jesus said, as we talked about, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then forfeit his soul? Friend, don't forfeit your soul, but instead go give your life to Jesus today. If you've come to our service today and you already know Christ, you want to join our church, go to our Connect Room. You can join the church today. Maybe you've come today and you need to be baptized. You've never been scripturally baptized. We want to talk to you about that and schedule that for you. You can go to our Connect Room and you can have that scheduled. Maybe you're sensing God's call in your life into ministry, or maybe into missions. What a great calling God places on people's lives. I believe God is calling people. Will you go? Let us begin to talk to you about that, pray with you about that, encourage you in that. Won't you go today? If you don't know what you need, you just know you need to talk to somebody. You just need help. Go to that Connect Room. Maybe you're here and you've got a prayer need in your life. We have deacons in our Connect Room who are there just to pray for people. So if you have a special need, a special prayer need, go there and let them pray for you today. Don't put it off. Don't wait for another Sunday, another time. We won't keep you long, but what happens in the Connect Room is so significant. Don't miss what God wants to do in your heart and in your life. Life is short, eternity is long. But the good news that we learn in Scripture is that because Christ has come and died on the cross and rose again, you can have forgiveness and eternal life. Won't you receive that today? Today is the day of salvation. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for this time today. Thank you for the truth of your word, for how your word speaks to us. Your word, as we talked about earlier with the boys and girls, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, you have been lighting the way today through your word, lighting the way to salvation, lighting the way to what life is truly to be about. Lord, help us not to live for the things of this world that we are so easily trapped in. God, help us to have perspective, even in all the blessings you have given us. Help us to have the perspective to see that we're to be about your work and your kingdom. We're to give to your work and your kingdom. We're to serve your work and your kingdom. We are to commit our lives to you, and we are to love you with all that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, help us to take the story that is told to us by the great storyteller and apply it in our life. And Lord, may people make decisions today that honor you. And I pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.